So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we find ourselves on the cusp of a new year. And, you know, in God's providence, today is the last day of the new year. And I thought, well, we can think today about some New Year's resolutions. But one of the things, I was thinking about it, I realized, you know, gone are those days for me of the standard New Year's resolution. Now, I don't want to sound too high and mighty or whatever, but I'm the whole New Year, new you sort of thing. I'm like, yeah, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, so there's no sense in setting myself up for disappointment, you know. But I did begin thinking about some resolutions and thinking about, you know, what do I want changed? What would I like to see different this year? Resolutions can be very revealing if you let them. The truth of the matter is, what we resolve is a very good indicator of what's most important to us, what we cherish, what we think about. That question was posed, you know, what do you think about? Well, better yet, what do you think about when you don't have anything to think about? Those are the things that are really important. When you think about that word resolution, it means to be of a mind to do something. As I thought about it, I'm like, what do we want our lives to look and sound like in 2018? Paul is saying something here to us. He's basically saying, look, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, love, and he goes on all this, if there's any life in you, he's saying, think like Jesus. Now, how in the world do you determine how Jesus is thinking? How do you go about figuring out what is Jesus thinking? What was important to Jesus? What did Jesus cherish? You get an idea here in these last three or four verses in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says here that we need to have this mind in ourselves. In other words, you need to think this way, which is the mind of Jesus. Is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and he begins to give you an idea of what Jesus's thought process was like, what drove Jesus, what compelled him and moved him forward. He says, he was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the mind of Jesus. And when you break it down, you begin to see that the mind of Christ is expressed in two complementary actions, according to Paul here. The first is an act of self-denial that enables an act of sacrifice. Or better put, a mindset of self-denial that gave birth to a life of sacrifice. So, in the experience of Jesus, what does self-denial look like? Well, you have to go back here to verse 6. And as you break it down, it says, though Jesus was in the form of God, you got to understand in the Greek there that the language is much stronger than our English language can really convey. The Greek there, ta hai parkonta, is saying that he is in full possession of. That he is this by nature. In other words, you can't make a distinction here. This is so completely and fully who he is. Now that's important for this whole idea. Though he was really and truly divine, Jesus made a choice. He did not count equality with God. He did not count the possession of divinity to be something to be grasped, something to be held on to at all costs, something to be clutched without letting it slip. Now think about that sentiment in your own life now, and understand we're looking into heavenly realities here, about which we can know and understand very little. I don't have the ability to fully comprehend what it is to possess something this way. But it seems that Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is lifting a veil ever so slightly and allowing us to see something that's truly amazing. That Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the co-possessor of eternal glory, the agent of creation, the one who sustains all things by the power of his word, that this Jesus takes a known, loved, possessed reality and freely and willingly surrenders. Taking what is best and greatest and most desirable to himself. Here is the mind of Christ practicing self-denial. He abandons this freely in the interest of a more cherished purpose. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend. He did not regard his divinity something to grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We just finished celebrating the incarnation. We're in the midst of the Christmas season right now. And we're thinking about the reality of this one who dwelt in unapproachable light, who is looking and saying, that reality is not something that I'm going to grasp at. That reality is not something that I'm going to selfishly clutch to myself, but I'm going to humble myself and be born in the likeness of me. The language here says he emptied himself. But not emptying in the sense that you and I are thinking about. Not emptying in the sense of pouring something out or lessening something or something being drained away. He didn't cease to be divine. What Jesus did, and this is the heart of the matter, he deprived himself of the rightful position of divinity. He didn't get rid of his divinity when he took on manhood. Rather, he voluntarily refused to exercise that divinity and made himself nothing, took the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of men. Jesus was pouring himself into a purpose for which he had been appointed. And the point of all that is simply this. All the eternal glories belong to Jesus by right and by nature. But those things were not going to be a platform for self-display or self-advancement. They were for him a platform for self-denial. Jesus was going to veil his glory with flesh. And he became a servant to serve his Father's purposes for you and for me. Self-denial, then, was a doorway. It was a doorway for Jesus into this second movement, the movement of sacrifice. In verse 8, it says, he was found in human form, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, you got to think back historically. Everybody that knew Jesus face to face as he grew from childhood into manhood knew him as a carpenter. He was a man. The Nicene Creed talks about him being a very man, but also being very God of very God. And though he was a carpenter, though he was a man, though he was found in the appearance of man, he possessed divinity. He was God. And yet he subjected himself to the one thing without his consent would have no power over him. Death. So what we see here is Jesus humbling himself. He's not grasping at divinity as a means of avoiding the purposes for which he was sent. He obeyed the purpose for which he was sent. He veiled his glory with flesh, and he submitted himself there on the cross to die. That death was the mode of obedience, sacrifice, becoming the purpose of self-denial. And here's where we encounter the mind of Christ. Jesus looked at himself. Jesus looked at the Father. Jesus looked at us, and for obedience' sake, he held nothing back. He wouldn't withhold those things. Now, here's the question. What does that mean for us? Well, you need to go back over into the Gospels, into John chapter 14, and you miss it generally because you're rushing through John, and you're getting down toward John 15, the true vine. But there in John 14, verse 31, Jesus says something. He says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Now, think about that. That clarifies the mind of Jesus. I do what I do, so that the world knows that I love my Father in heaven. Now there's a resolution for you, don't you think? Why do we do what we do? What motivates you? How is it that Jesus could willingly exercise self-denial to enable sacrifice? It is because he is completely and utterly consumed by the reality of his love for his heavenly Father. And do you remember what happened at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3? It says when he came up that a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then immediately we see Jesus going off into the wilderness for that temptation. And the enemy of our souls tempting him to pleasure and power and wealth unimaginable. And Jesus standing firm there throughout all of that temptation, convinced because of what the Father said, that there was no offer that would ever begin to approach what it was that he had with the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," was the power that ushered Jesus into temptation and out the other side of it. The confidence that I belong to my Father in heaven. Jesus is consumed by two things. He's consumed by his love for the Father and the Father's love for him. You remember in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus was willing. Just read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That we are called to this place that Jesus talks about here. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we're called to lay aside the weight and the sin which so difficult, which clings to us and hinders us so fully. And we're called to run with endurance the race that's set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who, for the joy set before him. Think about that. The joy set before him, out in the distance, he endured the cross and despised its shame so that he could sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, a joy unspeakable that you and I can't even begin to imagine. Jesus looked and said, "I am willing to endure this cross. I am willing. I will not be upended by the shame and humiliation of what I am about to endure because of the joy set before me." In John 4:34, Jesus says that my food and my drink is to do the will of the one who sent me. Here's the mind of Jesus. It is focused on his love for the Father, the Father's love for him, and the fulfillment of the will of the one who sent me. Jesus lives to shed light on God's kingdom. And he lives to show what our lives can and should look like in God's kingdom as citizens of his kingdom. And that's why Paul says, have this mind, have this attitude in yourselves. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Now, think about that. This is not something that you and I have to work up. This is not something that you and I have to go looking for. This is something that you and I actually possess because we are in Christ. So this is not something that should be foreign to us. So when I ask you a question like this, what keeps you from counting others more significant than yourself? What is it that stands in the way of doing it? If you are in Christ, if you have the mind of Christ, if the fullness of Jesus is yours by right of redemption, what keeps us from counting others more significant than ourselves? Even as Jesus did, who did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but gave it up. What is it that keeps us from being joyful servants? What fears keep us from looking to the interests of others before our own? What is it that makes us defensive when our rights, our privileges, our preferences are being undermined? What makes us stomp our foot and demand our way? What makes you worry? What makes you cynical? What makes you restless? Putting on the mind of Christ is a gift that has been given us by grace. Paul tells us that in Romans 5. He says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He's given us. He's given us the mind and spirit of Christ. And what is left to us is to perceive with Jesus that being loved by God is enough to satisfy our souls. That's the mind of Christ. That's the sum and substance of it. He says, have this attitude, this mindset. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Paul says that those who belong to Jesus, he talks about this in Galatians, are the ones who gain the power and will to crucify the flesh and its desires. Here's the first thing we have to recall. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. In his interesting little book, The Importance of Being Foolish. Now, that's not a title that you think's going to appear up on the top of the bestseller list. But Brennan Manning, in this little book, The Importance of Being Foolish, offers just in a very almost backhanded way a bit of advice there that literally has upended my life. In a very, very dark moment, a dark season, reading through this book, he offered five little words that can transform the way we think. He said, when you find yourself struggling inwardly, outwardly, wherever, here's the truth that you need to cling to. Father, I belong to you. When the darkness begins to press in and when the thought begins to rise up that maybe you need to go some other way than the way Jesus is calling you, when you find yourself tempted or when you find yourself pressed down and stretched out, here's what you recall. Father, I belong to you. That's the remedy. That's the barrier to the tempter winning the day in your heart. So what I've done is I've got a pad of sticky notes, and on every one of them I've written, Father, I belong to you. And when I need it, I put it somewhere. I stick it on the mirror. I stick it on my speedometer. I stick it on the radio. I put it in the front of my Bible. Or I stick it on the refrigerator. I had one hanging on my tea pitcher. Because the first thing I'm going to do in the morning is I'm going to get up. I'm going to go in there, fill my glass up with ice, and pour me a big glass of iced tea. And before I get to the tea, which is not going to save me, but it'll make me more bearable, I need to remember, Father, I belong to you. Because that's the mind of Christ that shapes us. First step to to embrace in the mind of Christ is to understand that we belong to Him. But then we have to understand, as Paul says in Galatians 5:25, that it's by living and walking in the Spirit that we nurture a desire and love for Jesus. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role is to show us the beauty of Jesus. And if Jesus, as He's described in the Scriptures, is the groom, we are His bride, the Spirit is, if you will, the matchmaker who brings us together. The one who shows us and repeatedly reminds us, chiefly through the ordinary means of grace, reading the Scriptures, prayer, observing the sacraments, and then living in community and worshiping in private and public. It's the Scripture, the Spirit's work to show us that Jesus is the most beautiful thing in our lives. And the reason that we have struggles in our lives, the reason why we struggle with habitual sin, the reason we don't make any progress in our lives is we spend too much time trying to be like Jesus relative to the investment we make in being with Jesus. There's a great little book out, as an aside, in addition to The Importance of Being Foolish by Brennan Manning, there's a great little book, and I think by Sky Giathani, with. Is it worth the...
When you just finished the day, everybody's really loved it.
Okay. See, I'm not jerking your string. It's worth it. If you want to become like Jesus, if you want to take on the mind of Christ, you have to stop trying to be like Him and start responding to His generous, kind invitation to be with Him. With Him. He says, come, all who are weary and heavy burdened. He says, I'll give you rest. Jesus is that beauty that kisses the beast in all of us. And when the beauty of Jesus kisses the beast in us, we become beautiful. But we have to allow ourselves to draw near to Him. We have to be with Jesus. So here's what I want you to think about in the coming year as we think through resolving. I don't want you to resolve to be like Jesus. I don't necessarily want you to resolve to try to think like Jesus. I don't want you to embrace a formula such as that. I want you to hear what it is Paul says. Have this mindset which is yours in Christ Jesus. Access by being with you. I want us to make a commitment together that we are going to spend 2018 as a family of faith being with Jesus. Father, thank you for what Jesus is and what He has done. Thank you for the gift of grace in our lives. You didn't withhold Him, but you freely gave Him up for us so that in Him you would give us all things. In Him. Everywhere we turn, Father, we realize that there's this withness, this inness that is essential to this life to which You've called us. So I pray, Father, that You would, in enable us over these coming days, weeks, months, to long, not simply to be like you, to think like you, but to be with Jesus, to sit at his feet, to hear him, to revel in the beauty and majesty of his presence and his power and his love.